Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. As I mentioned earlier, this is the season of Eastertide, six Sundays that follow Easter, all focusing on resurrection stories. I think that the word Eastertide creates a great image. I love walking barefoot along the beach with that tide just washing across my feet. It's one of the most peaceful experiences ever. But I also think about the Oregon coast where my kids live. Tanner shared that unaware travelers often get caught and trapped in the high tide, and it's extremely dangerous and even deadly. I think both images are relevant. These resurrection stories are intended to bring peace and calm. They are also intended to be a little dangerous and even deadly, putting to death our false self and helping us live into our true selves. The Revised Common Lectionary highlights four passages this week, John 20, 19 through 31, used in the Creative Connection put together by Eden, Stefan, and Ashley. Great job, by the way. And also Acts 2, 14a, 22 through 32, Peter's post-resurrection sermon, Psalm 16, where David prophesies about resurrection, and 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, a letter from the Apostle Peter to the Christian exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The foundation of the letter Peter writes to these that he calls the elect or the chosen is knowledge of God the Father, sanctification of the Spirit, and the blood of Jesus Christ. Ashley mentioned this week that even though I share some context regarding these passages, sometimes it's hard as we stand and recite the words together to really wrap our minds around the original intent of how the words are intended and how they can be applied to us here and now. So, as we read today, I encourage you to speak them as a letter written to everyone in this room, but also hear them as words written to you. Please stand in body and in spirit as you are able and read with me scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now, for a little while, you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You may be seated.
One of the greatest surprises about humanity is how much we can survive if we have one thing, hope. If you were here last week, you heard me share about our visit to the Oklahoma City Memorial Museum. It is a testimony to the resiliency of the human spirit, guided by hope, faith, and love. And it's an example that's close to home, but there is like evidence, not only worldwide, but throughout time. Viktor Frankl was a prisoner in the Holocaust, and he survived the war and later became a psychologist. I'd like you to listen to what he wrote. The prisoner who had lost faith in the future, his future, was doomed. With his loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual health and hold and let himself decline and become subject to mental and physical decay. Usually, this happened quite suddenly in the form of a crisis, the symptoms of which were familiar to the experienced camp inmate. Usually, it began with a prisoner refusing one morning to get dressed and wash and go out to the parade grounds. No entreaties, no blows, no threats had any effect. They just lay there, hardly moving. If this crisis was brought about by an illness, he refused to be taken to the sick bay or to do anything to help himself. He simply gave up. There he remained, lying in his own waste, and nothing bothered him anymore. This is from a man's search for meaning. We just can't survive without hope. Andy Crouch said, human beings can live 40 days without food, 4 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but we cannot live 4 seconds without hope. According to today's scripture reading, you have hope. We have living hope. The reason is because of the day that we're celebrating, Easter Resurrection Part 2. So let's start by remembering the author of this letter, Simon, or Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends. If you haven't watched the Chosen series, I highly recommend it. The portrayal of characters that we read about in the Bible become much more real and relevant as you see them reenacted in everyday, reenacted as everyday ordinary people. They become much more real and relatable. So Peter is impetuous. He is quick to act, typically before thinking things through thoroughly. He is bold and hot-headed, someone who's caught up in the excitement of the moment and wants everyone else to feel that way too. He is a little unfocused. If Peter were in this room right now, you would know it, and you most likely would like him in spite of his character flaws. What is important to know about Peter in this instance is that he failed. He choked when it mattered the most. If you talk to Peter about his biggest regret, he would have to admit that at the moment when it really mattered, he denied Jesus not once, but 3 times. He was a broken man. He had lost all hope in Jesus and in himself. Fast forward 30 years to when he wrote the words that we read today, and he's become a key leader in the church. Not only that, but he is filled with hope even when he faces adversity. As Peter wrote these words, he and other followers of Jesus were in the margins of society. They had been maligned, falsely accused, and ostracized. Scripture records this. They had been abused by overbearing bosses, threatened by unbelieving spouses, and ridiculed by skeptical neighbors and associates. The future would hold intense persecution. Some of them would be imprisoned and martyred. They would be accused by Nero of not only setting fire in Rome, but of hatred against all humanity. Peter himself would be crucified upside down, and yet he maintained his hope. What in the world brought about such change, such a difference? According to Peter's own testimony, recorded numerous places in the Bible, the resurrection. The resurrection gave him a living hope. Notice a couple of things. It's living, So every living being has a life cycle. Sometimes growth and development that bears all kinds of fruit. Sometimes dormancy when things look dead but are actually growing underneath ground, providing stability. There's all kinds of cycles to living beings. What Peter is talking about here isn't just wishful thinking. Usually when we talk about hope, we're talking about a desire for a future thing that we're not really sure we're going to obtain. But Peter is talking about something in the future that is guaranteed to happen because of something that has already happened. Peter bases his hope on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what Peter is saying basically is come and rest in God's power. And he's speaking from experience. The resurrection of Christ was so powerful that it changed a bunch of skeptics and failures like Thomas and Peter and others into fearless, faithful witnesses, believers. Charles Colson was Richard Nixon's right-hand man during Watergate. In prison, he became a Christian, and reflecting on the resurrection, he said this, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead and then proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would not have endured that if it had not been true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years under such extreme circumstances? Absolutely impossible. The resurrection happened. Our living hope isn't based on a wish or a myth. It's based on a historic fact. Wolfhart Panneberg said this, "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live." If the resurrection is true, Peter says, we have confidence in an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Let me remind you that Jesus has a track record of keeping his promises. He told his disciples he would rise again, and he did. He's telling us that he's giving us an inheritance, and he will. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. You are guaranteed, you are guarded. You are guarded by the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And that is what gave Peter hope. Peter was about as hopeless as anyone had ever been. He had watched his entire faith system collapse. He had lost complete confidence in himself because he failed. And then he encountered the risen Jesus, and it changed everything. Peter the skeptic became Peter the unstoppable. But how does this hope help us now? I mentioned some of the troubles that these people were going through. Life was not easy for them, but their future hope was based on the reality that resurrection allowed them to have joy even in the middle of suffering. The resurrection covers the past, the present, and the future. In the past, we know it already happened. In the future, we can know that our future is secure. And in the present, therefore, we can have joy even when life is hard. And life is hard. Yesterday, I officiated a service at Strode Chapel. It wasn't for anybody in our congregation, but Ray called and asked if I would be willing to help. The service, he explained, was actually for the two living daughters. His hope was that the service could provide some healing and some hope in very tragic circumstances. They had lost their mother at the beginning of the year. She had been killed by their father, who had just recently committed suicide in prison. I'm not sure that I could have agreed to help if I had not been given this scripture passage for today. But it seemed to me that God was offering us hope through this word, and I believe that hope is offered to share with others as opportunities arise. If God's word is true, it is true in the best of circumstances and in the very worst of situations. When we were studying for today's service, Ashley said, "It seems to me that spiritual giants are housed inside the souls of those who suffer." Ponder that this week. Spiritual giants seem to be housed inside the souls of those who suffer. Can I tell you, I saw evidence of that yesterday as I stood before not just two, but a whole family of suffering souls. And yet they're clinging to their faith, created within them something that is just beyond any explanation other than a God whose power protects something within us. Our resurrection message for today is this: whatever is happening now, you can endure it. And not only can you endure it, but you can endure it with joy. Not a joy that lives in denial, but a joy that sees the big picture and brings hope to today. Because you have a living hope, even in the midst of trials. Your faults and flaws, your failures, even persecutions that you face at no fault of your own, are all being used to form a genuine faith. I want to say I don't believe that God is testing us, because he already knows the outcome. The testing is proof for ourselves and for others. The outcome of that faith is the salvation of our souls, something worth far more than anything this world can offer. The question is this: what will it take for you to believe?